John's Gospel, chapter 19. I'm reading verse 5 through verse 16. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Heavenly Father, we pray now that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt illumine the page of Scripture and speak to our hearts in the power of the living Spirit of God. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus, as you remember, has appeared before the Jewish religious court, the Sanhedrin. There they made charges against him that are repeated here, that he, a man, claimed to be God. They found him guilty of blasphemy. But the Jews sought the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did not have the authority and power to execute anyone at that time, being puppet under the Roman Empire. So they brought Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, in order to obtain a verdict against him, which would result in his death. As they brought Jesus before Pilate, the charges that they brought against him were civil charges, since religious charges would not especially stick in a Roman court. So they said that he was a man who was leading insurrection against the government. He was one who refused to pay taxes. He was one who said he himself was a king, and therefore in opposition to the Roman emperor. As Pilate examined Jesus, as we noticed last week, he found that Jesus was not guilty of these charges. And as you'll notice in the end of chapter 38 and verse 38, chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate says for the first time, I find no basis for a charge against him. Three times Pilate is going to make the same statement. I find in him no fault at all. In other words, Pilate cannot find Jesus guilty of the charges that they have brought against him in his court. Pilate now at this point realizes that Jesus is an innocent man. And Pilate does everything he can to release Jesus. And he does everything he can to evade the responsibility of making a decision in connection with Jesus. He does everything he can to remain neutral and to squirm out of the responsibility of being decisive in connection with Jesus Christ. But I have titled my sermon this morning, No Neutrality. And try as Pilate would, try as he did, he is unable to extricate himself from this responsibility of making a decision in respect to Jesus Christ. May I suggest that each and every one of us here this morning is in exactly the same situation. Our whole eternity rests upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. Every one of us has to make a decision in respect to who Jesus is and in respect to His claim to be God and therefore to have the right of sovereignty and kingship and lordship over our lives, we who are the creatures of God. So then, as you notice upon your outline, which I trust you've picked up from the foyer, we notice Pilate's three attempts in this particular section to release the Lord Jesus. His first attempt at the end of chapter 18, and this is an appeal to reason on the part of Pilate. He resorts to a custom of that day, that in the Passover season, a prisoner would be released. And Pilate presents two possible prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas. Reason would dictate that Jesus should be released rather than Barabbas. But reason does not prevail. And Pilate's first attempt to release Jesus ends in failure. In the beginning of chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, you'll notice his second attempt to release Jesus. And here we have not an appeal to reason, but an appeal to emotion. For Pilate has Jesus scourged. He is beaten. He is bruised. He presents him before the crowd, a seemingly helpless, pathetic figure. And he seeks to move the emotions of the people. Imagine that they will now be content with the terrible beating that Jesus has received and that they will let him go. But the crowd does not react emotionally on behalf of Jesus, but reacts emotionally against Jesus and demands his crucifixion. Pilate's third attempt, as recorded in verses 7 to 15, is an appeal to their will. Finally, and actually it comes down to this, he is their king, the one who has presented himself as king of, whom they have presented as king of the Jews. Will they then reject their king? It seems monstrous that this people, who are so nationally oriented, nationalistically oriented, would reject their king. But they do. And they choose Gentile kingship. They say they have no king but Caesar. So Pilate is left with the enigma with which he begins. What will he do with Jesus? And in the final analysis, Pilate must make that decision and does make that decision against Jesus in order that he might save his own political career. With this background, then, let us notice the detail of the passage before us. In the end of chapter 18, there is something that is found in Luke's gospel that is not found here. And that is that at this, about this particular time in the proceedings, Pilate tries to evade all responsibility by shifting Jesus to Herod, the puppet Jewish king. In the course of conversation, he learns that Jesus comes from Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee. And immediately his mind begins to work. Now, why don't I send him to Herod, whose area of government includes the area of Galilee? I can get myself out of this particular situation, and I can let somebody else make the decision. So as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, in verses 6 to 12, Pilate sends Herod to sends Jesus to Herod. Now, Herod, by the way, is in Jerusalem at that time, although normally he would be in the Galilean area. Now, who is this Herod? His name, full name, is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was the one who issued that proclamation that every male child under 2 years of age should be killed as he sought to exterminate the one of whom he had received the information that he was born king of the Jews. This is the son of that despicable character. He himself is a wicked, immoral, and ruthless man. At this time, he is living with his brother's wife. He is the one before whom John the Baptist stood, and pointing his finger into his face, pointed out his sin of immorality and adultery. And for that, eventually, he killed John the Baptist. This is the one before whom Jesus stands. At this particular time, as Jesus comes before him, he is filled with superstitious fears. So much so that when Jesus begins his ministry and gains popularity, and Herod is asked in connection with Jesus, he imagines him to be John the Baptist risen from the dead. This specter of his murder of John the Baptist so haunts this man that he imagines now Jesus to be John risen from the dead. He is a man, as I have indicated, of wicked character. And as Jesus appears before him, he is glad, because for a long time he has wished to have a personal and private interview with Jesus. And he hopes at this time that Jesus will perform some miracle to entertain him and his court. And as Luke records it, he asks him many questions. But significantly, he receives no answers. So as Jesus stands before Herod, and Herod plies him with questions, and hopes to see some miracle done by Jesus, he does not receive a single communication from the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, why? I think the answer is quite clear. Herod has chosen previously to silence the voice of God in his life. The voice of God in his life was brought to him through John the Baptist. And Herod chose to silence the voice of God. And now when he would hear something from God, there is no message for him. We have a similar instance in the Old Testament with King Saul. And King Saul, who would not be open and responsive to the message of God to him. Finally, as you remember, he resorts to the witch at Endor, and through the medium, he tries to get some communication from the other world. It's a desperate thing to silence the voice of God. How do we silence the voice of God? We silence the voice of God by failing to respond to the voice of God. It is a desperate thing to hear the Word of God and to do nothing about it. It is a terrible thing to sit under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to read the Bible, to know the truth of God, and to fail to respond to the truth of God. Because as we fail to respond to the truth of God, ultimately, we are not spoken to by the truth of God. When we may want to hear, then we are unable to hear what God would say to us. So Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. So his first attempt to evade all responsibility by sending to Herod is useless and fails. And with Jesus before him, as I've said already, he appeals to reason at this point in time. There is a Passover custom in recognition of the great deliverance of God of the children of Israel on the past day, that mercy shall prevail, and that a prisoner who ought to die shall be released at the time of the Passover. And so he presents before them Barabbas and Jesus. Who is Barabbas? The scriptures make it clear that he is a revolutionary. Exactly what they said Jesus was as they presented Jesus to Pilate. Barabbas is a revolutionary. The very thing that they try to tag on to Jesus Christ. He is a revolutionary, one who will destroy the system, tear down the government. He is a robber, and he is a murderer. Surely, reason does not want this man to be loose among society. Surely, reason would have Jesus released to them. But no, reason does not prevail. And reason today would say to us, should we not be rid of the control and power of Satan in our society and in our lives? Would we not be rid of those things that make our society so sick to death, would we not personally be delivered from the self-centered, materialistic attitudes and motivations of this world system in which we live? Would we not rather choose the purity of Jesus rather than the immorality of the world system? Would we not choose the peace of Jesus rather than the strife and broken relationships racking our homes and our cities and our nation and our world? Would we not choose the justice and righteousness of Jesus in contrast to the injustice and the hurt and the inequality among men today? Would we not as a society choose Jesus? Would we not as individuals choose Jesus and have the love and the fullness and completeness and joy and meaning to life that Jesus would bring? Will reason prevail this morning? Will you choose Jesus? Or will you rather choose Barabbas, the man of the world? Saul, his attempt to release Jesus, fails. Reason does not prevail. Now, a second attempt to release Jesus, I've already indicated in the first six verses of chapter 19, is an appeal to emotion. Pilate takes Jesus and has his soldiers scourge him. Now, the scourging of a prisoner was a very, very unhappy situation, to say the least. The back was made taut. And then with the Roman scourge, leather thongs with bits of bone and metal placed in the end of the thongs, the whip would come down over the back, and the back would be plowed up so that it became a raw and plowed up field, so to speak. And many men did not even endure the scourging, but died under it. That's why they had the one of the laws of the day was that there would be 40 stripes save one, because it was considered that 40 or over, a normal man would die. And so the scourging itself was a terrible, terrible physical ordeal. And Jesus was beaten and scourged by these rough soldiers who had no mercy and no care for him. And then they mocked him, twisting together a crown of thorns and placing it on his head. And a purple robe of royalty did they wrap around him. And then they bowed in mockery before him and said, "Hail, O King of the Jews." They put a reed in his hand as a scepter. They struck him in the face and said, "Tell us, who hit you? You can prophesy." And so they buffeted the Lord Jesus around and made him their plaything, much as a cat takes a mouse and plays with it until its life is snuffed out. Here they were, dealing with Jesus in exactly the same way. And now they bring him out in verse 4 and send him before the people. Pilate again says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." He stands there as a pathetic figure, so to speak, before the people, before the mob. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." Surely the emotions of these people will be touched. Surely there's some chord of pity, some chord of mercy, some chord of response, as this innocent man has been so scourged and beaten and mocked and afflicted by men. Surely their hearts will be moved, and they will allow him to be set free. But this is not the case. Although Pilate appeals to their emotions and hopes that their emotions will move them to let Jesus go, their emotions are otherwise. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they cried, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him." He's frustrated. They did not have the power to do that. But he's a frustrated man. He can't get him released by reason. He can't bring about his release by emotion. "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I," with emphasis, "I find no basis for a charge against him. I find no fault in this man." Are your emotions moved as you think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is your heart ever melted within you as you think of that blessed, lovely man, Jesus? That one who went about doing good,
That one who took little children on his lap. That one who healed the sick and raised the dead. That one who spoke those words of love and kindness, brought joy in the place of sadness and healing and hope in the place of despair. As you think of him this morning, going to that cross, think of him at this scene, beaten and bruised by men that represent you and me. Think of him later on being nailed to that cross and uplifted on Calvary's hill. Thinking of him there dying for you, my friend. Think of him as the eternal Son of God who loved you and was giving himself for you. Is there no emotion within your breast? Is there nothing that stirs your heart that says, oh God Almighty, if you love me so, I'm giving my life to you. It was Count Zinzendorf who began the great Moravian mission, who stood before a picture of Jesus suffering. And underneath this great painting of the artist, of the suffering Savior, the words were written, all this I have done for you, what have you done for me? Count Zinzendorf, that rich, proud, young man of his day, his heart was moved. His emotions were stirred. And there's nothing wrong with emotions being stirred. And he bows at the bottom of that, before that picture, before that mural. And he said, by the grace of God, I will give my life for this one who gave himself for me. Has that ever come to pass in your life? Have you ever been moved by the love of God for your soul, my friend, as you see the suffering Savior and have bowed your heart and life at his blessed nail-pierced feet? It didn't happen that day. The crowd was against him. And Pilate made a third attempt to release Jesus, and the final analysis, it came down not just to reason that didn't prevail, not just to emotion that wouldn't be moved for Christ, but in the final analysis, it was a matter of the will. And in the final analysis, your eternal destiny depends upon your will. God has given you, in his sovereignty, he could have chosen otherwise, but he willed to give you a will. And through and by that will, you may determine and will and shall determine your eternal destiny. And when Jesus stood before those who rejected him in his day, he said, you will not come unto me that you might be saved. And he said of Jerusalem that he wept over it, oh, how many times willed I to gather you as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings, but you willed not. And all this morning in the final analysis, then, is a question of your willingness to surrender your will to the will of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so as we pick this up here, in these verses 7 to 15, there are three things that are moving. First of all, there was an issue of identity in verses 7 to 9. The Jews insist, we have a law. According to the law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. So the Jews charge him with blasphemy. As far as his identity is concerned, they now come back to the central point of the whole of the trial of Jesus. That with which they had started in the religious trial now comes before them, before Pilate in the civil trial. This man says he is God. And Pilate is desperately afraid. Notice that. Verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Here is a man who is being dealt with by God. And God is stirring his soul now, and emotionally he is moved with fear. Why is he afraid? Well, the Romans and Greeks of that day thought that the gods, the many gods that they worshipped, could appear as demigods or semi-gods, in other words, half God and half man. He wondered if this was one of these gods that stood before him. Furthermore, as he stood there and thought of these things, a servant comes quickly from his wife and says, "Your wife says, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have had a dream tonight because of him and about him." And the Romans were very, very sensitive to dreams. They took great stock in their dreams. So we have this sudden fear, as the Jews say, he says he is God. At the same time, somebody comes and says, your wife says that she's had a dream in respect to him and have nothing to do with him. So he's afraid at this point in time. And he asks Jesus, if you'll notice, where do you come from? Who are you anyway? But Jesus gave him no answer. Why not? Because Jesus had already answered that question. In chapter 18, you remember, in verse 37, Jesus said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus had indicated that he indeed was from another world, that he was from heaven, that he had come into this world, not just through birth, but specifically and uniquely as the Son of God incarnate. So Pilate gets no answer. The second thing we have moving here is not only an issue of identity, but an issue of authority. In verses 10 and 11, Pilate says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power? Let's read it, authority. That's really what the word is. Do you realize that I have authority to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Now let us notice what is happening here in connection with this issue of authority. First of all authority is delegated authority. Jesus says, the authority that you have is given to you from above. We thank God for government. It is God's plan and will in connection with the society of men. We, this week, are very concerned about government and will have our part in it. Government is delegated from God. Therefore, being delegated authority, all authority is responsible authority. Responsible to who? Responsible ultimately to God. So Jesus says here, you know, he says, therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So, guilty of sin. Sin is involved. That indicates responsible authority. So authority may be wielded righteously or unrighteously. It may be wielded in the way in which God intended it, or contrary to the way in which God intends it. So we find that authority is delegated, and therefore authority means responsibility. And Pilate is responsible on this occasion to do not just what men would say, not just what human government would say, but what God would say and what God would have done. But he did not do that. But responsible authority. And then we come down to these words, and I want to note them. Greater sin. The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Pilate seemed to be in the place of greatest authority here. But actually, Pilate's sin is the lesser sin involved. Pilate was only sinning against his conscience. Pilate believed the man to be innocent, and his conscience told him that, but he was sinning against that and going contrary to that. He had some light, and he was acting contrary to the light that he had. The Jewish leaders had much more light. For 3 years, Jesus had witnessed among them and taught among them and wrought his miracles among them. They had the witness of the Old Testament law in connection with the coming of Messiah, all of which was being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law that spoke of how they should handle such situations as this particular trial was being violated at every point. The Jewish leaders, the priests, they had a great deal of light, and they were sinning against
their own law and against the word of God which they had received. So their sin was greater. But Judas' sin was greater yet. Judas not only knew about Jesus Christ as the Jewish leaders did, he had lived with Christ for 3 years. He had been intimately associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had professed to be one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Judas was one of the inner band most privileged and benefited amongst many of that day. And his sin was the greatest sin because he had the most light of any of them. And he had betrayed Jesus and started this whole process. The Jewish leaders then hand him over to Pilate. Now he stands before Pilate. Pilate will ultimately consign him to crucifixion, but Pilate's sin is not the greatest sin because he does not have the greatest light. Your sin this morning, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, is extremely great. You are privileged to be brought up in a land where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, where the word of God is available in multiple translations in your own tongue. You are able to sit in a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly preached. You are able to come face to face with the crucial issues of the Christ. And if you depart and reject this light, your sin will be greater, greatest, greater than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the question of authority, we have delegated authority, we have responsible authority, and we have sin. Sin, greater sin, greatest sin. How do you stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? And may I say this, that the Church of Jesus Christ has the most light of any body of people in the world today. And under the authority of human governments, we must live under God's moral authority to speak up and to act out God's justice, God's morality, and God's truth. And I call you to that, not merely, but not apart from, not merely in respect to a ballot box, but I call you as a group to whom the light of God has been given in this moral system to respond to your responsibility, which is the greatest responsibility, to live as the people of God and to speak as the people of God in the midst of a world system that has chosen Caesar instead of Christ. The final issue that we have here is not only an issue of identity and an issue of authority, but an issue of commitment. Now, at this particular point, Matthew tells us something that is not here. Matthew attempts to evade, Pilate attempts to evade responsibility by symbolically washing his hands. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Pilate says, look, bring me a basin of water. And the servant brings him a basin of water, and he washes his hands. He says, I want you to understand that I am innocent of the blood of this man. He is an innocent man. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And Pilate attempts to evade responsibility by washing his hands of the affair. But in the final analysis, he must make a commitment in respect to this very issue as to Jesus being released or Jesus being crucified. Maybe you have tried to wash your hands of the affair of Jesus Christ. You cannot. You must, as an individual, make your decision and stand upon your own two feet in respect to Jesus Christ. Husbands cannot go to heaven on their wife's coattails. None of us can go to heaven on our parents' spirituality. You as an individual must stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Now we come down to the final issue as the time has gone. The people see that this whole situation is in doubt. They see that Pilate wants to release this man and will release this man unless they do something desperate.
And now they do it. Verse 12. From that point on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. And this is his third attempt now. And the tense is a continuous tense. He keeps on trying to set Jesus free. This is what he is doing. The Jews kept shouting. Now here it is. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. The issue then is Christ or Caesar. That was the issue for Pilate. Pilate was afraid. He was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of the crowd. But he was much more afraid of Caesar. Why? His governorship had not gone well. And if there would be word from Palestine that he had greatly displeased the Jews on an occasion like this, it is very possible that he would be disposed from office. He later was, by the way, after this whole incident. And he was afraid for his job. Some of you may be afraid for your job. He was afraid for his life. Some of you may be afraid in that era. He was afraid to make the commitment that he knew that he should make. And so Pilate condemns Jesus to death, as we notice in our last point. He makes his choice. He hands Jesus over to them to be crucified. But he wants the people to make their choice too. And he says, well, look, here is your king. Shall I crucify your king? Jesus or Caesar? We have no king but Caesar. That's what the crowd said. They made their decision. Pilate made his decision for Caesar. The crowd made their decision for Caesar. And now you must make your decision. For Christ or for Caesar? Pilate tried to evade the issue. He couldn't. He tried to be neutral. He couldn't. Neither can you. What is your choice? Christ or Caesar? We pray together. The big ones like Pilate, the ones at the top of the heap, want Caesar instead of Christ. And the crowd around you has chosen Caesar instead of Christ. You as an individual must stand out. Go against the current. Have some backbone. Make a decision once and for all for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Right now, very quietly, your own heart, your own words, you might want to say, Jesus, Lord, my King, for the first time in my life, I yield to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have heard the cries of every heart this morning. Commitment, reaffirmation, or even rejection, you know. We commit to you, to God the Holy Spirit, the issues of this service. We pray your parting blessing upon us. We pray that any who are undecided might not leave this place this morning without making a commitment to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.